Lord, we bow our hearts to you. You are the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no God before you, no God beside you, and no God after you. And Father, we put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who came to earth and Lord, walked and tabernacled among us. And then, Lord, he died on a Roman cross, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead. We thank you for such a great salvation. We thank you that you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, as we come to your throne this morning, I pray that you would now pour out your Holy Spirit on the church. I pray that you would open your word to us and that your presence would be known here. We would encounter you. Give us hearts that are eager for your word. And Lord, you have good plans for us. You have plans to give us a future and a hope, not to harm us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in fellowship, faithful in loving each other. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me summarize where we are in the book of Acts. Well, I don't know what that great crash was, but are we okay? Okay, a little earthquake. Happens a lot when I pray. Things just start falling over. No, not really. It was loud. I think you know by now, but I'm going to repeat myself, that the book of Acts covers the first 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible's message is pretty simple. It is that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. God is holy, and he will not accept sin in heaven. And so the only way to be good enough to go to heaven is to believe in Jesus Christ and let him give you his righteousness. Because all of us are sinners. We could never earn it. So the only way to go to heaven is to trust in Jesus Christ, ask him to come into your heart, and be born again. Now, the early church began, come in, ladies, on the day of Pentecost. Have a seat, please. On the day of Pentecost, they had been told by Jesus that they should wait in Jerusalem and that they should that they would receive power. And so they prayed. 120 of them were praying in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit came, as you remember, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Jesus died. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began to speak in what appeared like tongues of fire and a mighty sound of a mighty wind. A large crowd gathered, and Peter gave a sermon. He said, "These men are not drunk. It's 9 a.m. This is that which was promised by the prophet Joel. And in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And he gave a message about you crucified, but God raised. The Holy One did not decay. And they said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized. And you will receive salvation." And so they did, and 3,000 people came to Christ. Then a blind man was healed, and another huge group of people believed, and the church was 5,000 people. Then they began to preach the word of God in other places after they were persecuted. Stephen was stoned to death, and as they were persecuted and left Jerusalem, Philip went to Samaria, and they preached up there in the north. And then some other people, Peter received a message to go preach to Cornelius, a Roman soldier. And Cornelius and the Gentiles were getting saved. After that, some men went to the Greeks in Antioch and preached to them. And they weren't even circumcised. And they said, "Is it okay for these people to be saved without being circumcised?" And they had a conference and they said, "Yes, they don't have to be circumcised. They can just believe in Jesus and they will be saved." And so the church was exploding. The early church in the first century was exploding and growing. And as it grew, persecution increased. Persecution from the Jews. Also, persecution would come from Rome. And as we join the story now, there were three missionary journeys out of Antioch. And on all of those journeys, Paul and his companions, it used to be Barnabas and Paul, now Paul and his companions would go out and would preach the word. And Paul now, you remember, had gone to Jerusalem to his countrymen. He'd given a sermon, and he talked about how it was okay to preach to the Gentiles, and the crowd went crazy and tried to kill him. Roman soldiers rescued him. We studied this last week. And he would then appear before three different kings, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. Jesus said, on my account, they will arrest you, but he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And the thing about Paul is he was a prisoner of Christ. He didn't, wherever you sent him, he would preach. He would preach to the Sanhedrin. He would preach before the kings. We're going to see that he's going to go onto a boat and preach to the entire ship, and then it's going to have a wreck, and he's going to go to the island of Malta, and the entire island is going to be saved. That's who Paul was. Wherever you took him, he preached Christ. And as I said, we are missionaries too, church. As we study the book of Acts, we're not just studying history. We're part of history. We are the book of Acts continued. Jesus is coming again soon. We are living in an amazing period of time. The increase of evil is very great in our age. I was born in the 1950s, a period of innocence compared to now. And the increase of evil is a sign that Jesus is coming again. The Jews going back into their homeland in 1948 is a sign to us. They captured Jerusalem in 1967 in that seven-day war. That's an indication to us. More recently now, our president and administration have recognized Jerusalem as the true capital of Israel and intend over the next 2 years to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. This is good news for the United States. Because the word of God says, I will bless those who bless you, concerning Abraham. We also recognize this week, I saw in the news, the Wailing Wall as belonging to the Jews and part of Jerusalem and belonging to the Jews. These are good things. But the rest of the world, the United Nations, are all against Israel. The Bible predicts this. The Bible predicts in Zechariah that all the nations would come be against Israel. And Israel, Jerusalem would be a stumbling stone, and those that try and move her will injure themselves. So we have a task in the last days. The task is to live for Jesus. To be anchored in Jesus. To keep up a relationship with Jesus. It's not a game. It's a battle. Church is not a social activity, although I enjoy the social part. Church is a place where we come together and strengthen each other in Christian faith. And so stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Keep your bookmark handy in the Bible. Wake up and read the Bible in the morning. Number two, stay in fellowship. Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints as some are in the habit of doing. But get together all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be steadfast in fellowship. And then number three, be a person of prayer. Be talking to God all the time, bringing your life, praying for your marriage, praying for your whatever it is that concerns you, your job. Make your decisions through prayer. Every decision. And as a church, as we grow in the Word, and as we love each other, we then have the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. I love that we used to be Asian Bible Church and that we have Chinese translation. I love it. But at the same time, I'm so glad that we are Christ International Fellowship, because I want to reach people of every background. I know what it's like to be on the broad road to destruction. I've been there. I didn't come to Christ till I was 26. I remember how terrible that darkness is. I remember how it feels. And I want to walk in the light, and I want others to come to the light. Today, in our message today, we will see that the calling of Paul the Apostle was to bring people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And I'm going to be reading two chapters, but mostly I'm just going to read and not say very much, as we are going to cover chapter 25 and 26, Lord willing. And then guess what? There'll only be two chapters left in the book of Acts. We're almost done, guys. We've done well. I hope you've enjoyed the book of Acts. I have. We're going to interrupt for a Christmas message and for a New Year's message, and then we'll finish the book of Acts, Lord willing, in the new year. Have you practiced saying 2018 yet? Sounds a little weird to me, but we're almost there. It's coming up. Let's begin reading in chapter 25. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. And Festus answered, "Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he's done anything wrong." And after spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court, and he ordered that Paul be brought before them, him. And when Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which he could not prove. And then Paul made his defense. "I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." And Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" And Paul answered, "I'm now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I'm guilty of doing anything deserving death, I don't refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." And after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you will go." All right, so, ladies and gentlemen, we left it last week that Paul was in Caesarea. Remember, he'd already been in prison for 2 years. Why? Because he had to be rescued from the Jews. And so Felix had him in prison for 2 years, left him there. Remember I said last week he probably wrote, in my guess, the book of Hebrews during that time, although we don't know that. 2 years, and then Felix dies, and Porcius Festus replaces him. And Festus goes down to Jerusalem and has the Jews come back, actually up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet in elevation. Then they go back down to Caesarea, and he has a little trial there about Paul. The Jews are accusing him. And he says, "Well, Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem for another trial?" Paul knows that if he goes to Jerusalem, they will kill him. He probably wouldn't even get as far as Jerusalem. They were eager to kill him. And so he said, "I appeal to Caesar. I'm standing before the authority of Caesar right now." Remember, Caesarea was a Roman garrison that controlled Judah under Roman authority. And it's where the military was. It's where the governor would occupy and so forth. And so, no, I'm before Caesar's authority right now. I appeal to Caesar. Paul said that because he knew that if he went back to Jerusalem, they would kill him. And so he says, "Okay, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." In other words, you're going to go to Rome. Remember that Jesus already told Paul, "Paul, you've testified in Jerusalem. You will also testify in Rome." It's interesting that he could find more mercy maybe with Caesar Nero, and then he could with the Sanhedrin. That's how blind the Jews were. They were completely blind. And so he appeals. And this is going to be the beginning of setting things in motion that will get him all the way to Rome. So verse 13, "A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, 'There's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it's not the Roman custom to hand any man over before he's faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. And when they came here with me, I didn't delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. And when his accusers got up to speak, they didn't charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. And I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. And when Paul made his appeal to be held over to the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, "I'd like to hear this man myself." And he replied, "Tomorrow you will hear him." Okay, we have a visit from Agrippa and Bernice. You know, company comes in, right? Festus has a little honorary visit. King Agrippa, he'd been bestowed the title of king. Agrippa II is who he is. He's the son of Herod, the one who killed the Apostle James. His grandfather was the Herod the Great, who killed the children of Bethlehem. So the entire family of Herods was evil. And Herod Agrippa II was no exception. And his wife Bernice is quite something. She, according to history, Bernice was a rare beauty. That was his sister. And it's his acting wife. It's his sister. And she had twice been married before, and she would to two different kings, and Bernice would later become the mistress to two emperors, Titus and Vespasian. Check it out. It's a fact of history. So this was quite a couple, Agrippa and Bernice. They would be Jewish. The Herods were Jewish. They knew Jewish things. They knew Jewish laws. So Paul would use this in testifying to Agrippa. And so Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. You should just be able to roll that off your tongue, and now you know who he's talking to. So now we're going to go before King Agrippa. Verse 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officials and the leading men of the city. I have that circled. Great pomp. You know, they come in. Dun, 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 trumpet. They have royal robes on. Here they come, you know. And it just strikes me. That's the world. Look at us. You got a preacher in jeans here. You know, folks, I'm sorry. I mean, you know, I have a suit somewhere, but I don't. It only comes out on rare occasions. I love you guys. I love you guys. But I mean, I think of the pomp they had, all this pomp. And here's Paul, this one is standing there. Guys, we are not the pomp of the world. We are the meek of the world. It doesn't mean that God shames us. It doesn't mean we can't dress well. It doesn't mean we can't be lovely people. But in our hearts, God has called the meek. He's not called us to be like the world, you know, the great and the famous and the powerful. That's why I think he has really good plans for this church. Because we're just kind of, you know, we're just kind of a group of ragtags. And love, God loves to work with people like that. I think if we remain humble before the Lord, he sees the heart. He doesn't see the quality of the equipment on the stage. He doesn't see the church structure and how impressive it is. Or how smooth everything goes. We want to do the best we can for the Lord. I want the best equipment. I want to do the best I can. But he sees the heart. He looks on our hearts this morning. He looks on the hearts of the children who got on the stage. And doesn't that humble you to see those children? Jesus said, we have to come like children. I get humbled watching that play. You know, God's not about pomp. But here comes the pomp. You know, it walks into the room. Verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made an appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to him, to his majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it's unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying charges against him. So, you know, Agrippa, would you help me out, please? Write down the charge. Tell me what I should say. You see this power play between Festus and Agrippa. So, verse chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, he said, you have permission to speak for yourself. And so Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. Very respectful. Notice, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived, ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. And they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? What a great thing. He says, look, I'm a Pharisee. You guys know me. I was a public. Paul was the leading Jew of his day. By the time he was 30 years old, he was on the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. He was as zealous as any Jew on the earth. They would have known him. And so he said, you guys know me, but what the reason that I'm on trial here, I mean, why do you think it's incredible that God raises the dead? Even the Pharisees claim to believe that. Why should we not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? That's what he's saying. The center of what we believe is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. Now, if you believe the first verse in the Bible, the rest of the Bible is pretty easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that verse, that God created the heavens and the earth, that it wasn't a cosmic accident of evolution, about the gases were floating, you know, I don't know where those gases came from, by the way. And there was an explosion, and kaboom, the Big Bang. And everything just went out, galaxies and galaxies and galaxies. And then the Earth ended up 93 million miles away from this little teeny star named the Sun. And it was just the right distance that somehow in this primordial soup of water that was there or something, this little, you know, life spontaneously generated. It was amazing. And then it just started to grow, and it became like a little tadpole with a tail or something on it, and it began to just get little legs on it. It was incredible. And then it began to crawl out of the water, and then it began to get bigger, and it began to change, and it became this, and it became that, and billions of years took place, and more billions of years, and this became that, and that became this, and it became you. Congratulations. You are an accident. You don't really have any creator. You're just an accident. That's the lie of evolution. That is the ridiculous lie of evolution. It is. I've spoken to people that believe it, and I've said, I'm sorry, but it genuinely more faith by far to believe that than to believe the Bible. I'll take the Bible any day. In the beginning, we could do a study on the first law of biogenesis. It takes life to create life. Every law of science, it says that there must be a creator. You know, does anybody have a watch on? I mean, it'd be like, what if I told you that watch just would occur over billions of years, the sand just blew together and created a watch that tells time. You say, that's crazy. It was made by Timex. The fact that we exist here, there has to be a creator. Now, and if God, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth, then what's the big deal that a great fish swallowed Jonah? What's the big deal that Joshua prayed and the sun stood still? I don't know if that means the earth quit spinning for a minute. Why not? If God can speak the universe into existence, he can do anything. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Our God is infinitely powerful. Our God is infinitely strong, infinitely wise. He's everywhere, omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And he's limitless in his power. And that power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. Wow. We have been made in God's image. Sin ruined that. But now that we have come back to Christ, we are restored. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. And that is what we are. And then we have this promise that in all things, God works together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. For those whom God predestined, he foreknew, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. That we would be made in the image of Jesus Christ. He's predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. And everything that happens to you, even bad things, help shape you into the image of Jesus Christ. We're adopted into a family. We have a spirit of sonship, or in Romans 8, a spirit of adoption. Did you know that you've been adopted? I have an adopted son. I have adopted grandkids. It's exciting. And we have been bought into God's family. Christ, God adopted us. And we have a father. And we are heirs with Christ and co-heirs. We have a real good inheritance. You're in the will. Did you know that? God's prepared a city for you, church. Why should you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Christ is risen and you will rise. Christ is risen and you will receive a new body. Last week, I was walking down the street. I told this to the Home Fellowship group on Thursday night. This is a great story for me. I was walking down the street, and a guy had a hat on that said Jerusalem. And he's an old guy. He's a lot older than me, older than probably anybody in this room, I think. And even you, Chuck, he was old. Okay, so he had this hat on, and he's with his wife or something, and he says, I looked up like I was going to greet him and say, you know, Merry Christmas or something. I'd just been down to Acataco downtown getting some tacos, and I'd been over to Collier's Hardware, and I was in a pretty good mood. Good thing I was in a good mood. And I looked up at his eyes, and he said, without a blink, I'd never seen this man in my life. He said, you have a great spirit. I can tell that you belong to Jesus. Whoa. I said, yes, I do. And he just looked at me and said, just remember, you're only passing through. And then he went, whoa, was that an angel or what was that? I don't know what that was. But all I know is it encouraged me. I went, yay. I mean, I'm a child of God. And I am just passing through. And so are you. You're passing through. That's okay. Don't cling to this world. It's not your home. This is not your home. You're an alien and a stranger passing through. Life is short. Life is short. You get to be my age, and I'm not that old, but you begin to realize it's pretty temporary. It's like, yeah, this is not the permanent place. So don't hang on to anything too tight down here, guys. Enjoy life, enjoy your marriage, have a home, have a family, but you're going to heaven. Why should you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Verse 9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints to prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Remember that? Paul was voting against Stephen. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. That means to curse God, to curse Christ. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. And about noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. The Lord replied, now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Man, I love that. Does anybody here have a red letter Bible where Jesus' words are red? You should get one of those. You see that? It's all red. Look, see? Can you see the red? Okay. It makes you realize the words of Jesus. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice, if the church is persecuted, Christ feels it. But what I want to emphasize in this, this is the part I want to emphasize, is that he said, I'm sending you to open the eyes of the people's eyes. I'm sending you to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. I want you to be a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. So I thought to myself, I read this the other morning. I thought, okay, so what have I seen of God? I think God appoints all of his children. I feel this calling in my life. These red letters are for me. And I feel like, okay, so Roger, I've appeared to you. You are a servant and a witness, personalize it, of what you've seen and what you will see. So what have you seen of Christ? What have you experienced of Christ in your life? I've experienced Christ. I've encountered him. I was realizing, I was having a discussion with an evolutionist the other day, and I was trying to convince him intellectually, and I was realizing there's a better argument than that. Even though I think, you know, we can win the argument. And that is, I've got something to tell you. I have encountered Jesus. Have you encountered him? I remember when I was born again, the world flipped upside down. There were confirmations and signs. There was visions. There were, you know, my goodness, I could go down the list. The gifts of the Spirit were poured out. Jesus Christ encounters us and changes us. So I need to be a witness of that. I need to tell other people about that. And then I thought, well, okay, not just of what I have seen, but what I'm now seeing today. Well, this week I saw this guy on the street with a gray hat that said Jerusalem, and he, you know, I'm still experiencing Jesus today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you encountering the living God in your life? Are you experiencing his miraculous hand guiding your life? I don't say that I have a thrill a moment. It isn't like that. I have to live by faith just like you. But I'm saying that Jesus is alive. I'm saying that he speaks into our life right now. And we have been appointed as witnesses to tell people what we have heard and what we know. And I just realized this is a sacred responsibility. I don't want to blow it. I've only got so much more time and people are on that broad road to destruction. I need to get over there and say, hey, I've encountered Jesus. He's real. I know I'm being dramatic this morning, but I mean, it's that way to me. It's just like, wow. Janet and I were down at Starbucks. We go there a lot. We do crossword puzzles, by the way. Anybody like crossword puzzles? You know what we do with our crossword puzzle? We Xerox it, and then she does it and I do it. We see who gets the most of the crossword puzzle. We compete. What'd you get? What'd you get? And then we say, well, you did better this time. And then we combine and we try and solve it. That's kind of a romantic thing we do. Well, we were down there at Starbucks, and we ran into a friend, a fellow servant of Christ. And she said, when are you going to preach in the plaza again? I used to preach in the plaza. And that's the second person that said to me, you're going to go back and preach in the plaza again. So maybe we'll do it. Maybe I'll go back. It's fun to walk around a plaza and just mostly homeless down there and try and share Christ with them. We are called to be preachers, and all of us are called to share our faith, to be fishers of men. I'm sending you to open their eyes. Darkness to light. May I say again, do you remember what that darkness feels like? Come to the light. The power of Satan to the power of God. It's very dramatic. We have an important call, church. Verse 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So Paul says, I'm not going to disobey a vision like that. If God gave you a vision tonight, would you disobey it? What if God appeared to you tonight and he said, look, I want you to go preach and tell your neighbor about me? Well, sorry, God, I'm kind of busy tomorrow. I can't do it. No, Paul said, I'm not going to be disobedient to that vision. No, we shouldn't be disobedient to what God has showed us. If God has showed us to be fishers of men, let's be obedient to that call. And so he says, I started preaching and I told people they should repent. What does repent mean? Turn around, go the other way, and prove their repentance by their deeds. Our faith should result in a change in our lives, in the way we act, the way we behave. And that is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. Notice Christianity is true and it is reasonable. The king is familiar with all these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Okay, we're almost there, so please tune me in give me the last full attention here for these final 10 minutes, and I'll get you out on time. He's before King Agrippa. He gives his testimony, and I think I've told you before, your testimony is very powerful. If I had more time, I'd stop and give you my testimony right now. You'll get it sooner or later. You'll hear it again. But this is what happened when I got saved. I encountered Jesus, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. All of you who are Christians have a testimony. How did you meet Jesus? What evidence of that was there? How did you come to believe? After believing, what changes occurred in your life? What did you experience? Did you all of a sudden have more peace? Did he make you a more loving person? Did he confirm himself to you in some ways? Of course he did. You have a testimony. And Paul says, he says, God appeared to me and he said, I have to go preach and open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from Satan to God, and a place sanctified by those in faith in me. By the way, you're saved by faith. You're sanctified means you're made holy by faith. And so he says, I wasn't disobedient to this vision, King Agrippa. I did it. I did what I was supposed to do. And he says, I'm here just telling you what Moses said. Moses said it, and the prophets said it. It's in the Old Testament. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? And he's saying, you think you can make me a Christian? And one guy goes, you're insane. Well, I'm not insane. It's true and reasonable. You know, the thing is, you can prove Christianity just from Moses and the prophets. Because the old prophesies the new. In Micah 5:2, it says the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. How did they predict that 500 years in advance? King David wrote that they would pierce his hands and feet, and he predicted it in advance. Zechariah said that he would ride in on a donkey. Unless you come up with a conspiracy that the Bible was written all in 1 week, how did these prophecies 700 years in advance, 500 years in advance, 200 prophecies fulfilled? Do you believe in Moses? Do you believe in the prophets? Do you believe in the Old Testament? The Old Testament prophesies the coming of the Messiah. And I'm only telling you, King Agrippa, what is said by Moses and what is said by the prophets. And Festus goes, oh, you're insane, Paul. I'm not insane. It's true. It's reasonable. And notice in verse 26, it was not done in a corner. It was not done secretly. Christianity was a historically provable religion. It was not done in a corner. We have a multitude of writings and witnesses about Christ. We've got the writings of Josephus and Eusebius and all these other guys that wrote about who Christ is. We have so many authors that recorded even beyond the Bible. that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. He's a historical figure. How do you establish history? How do you know Napoleon was here? Why do you believe Napoleon ever existed? Because people wrote about it. Well, the truth of the historicity of Christ could match up with anybody. It was not done in a corner. There were witnesses to it. Christianity is historically accurate. It is archaeologically provable. It is filled by, it is provable by prophecy, by creation, and so many other ways. And so he says, are you thinking of making me a Christian? Are you trying to make me a Christian? And he said, you know, I don't, in such a short time, I don't care whether it's a short time or a long time, I want you to be just like me, King Agrippa, except I wish you didn't have these chains on you. You don't need those chains. And what a powerful testimony. Now, according to history, Agrippa, well, let me read the rest of the chapter, and then we're finished. Verse 30. The king rose, with him the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with them, and they left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man has done nothing that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But he had to appeal to Caesar, or he'd have been killed by the Jews. So, according to the commentaries that I read, and Agrippa, unfortunately, rather than become a believer, Agrippa actually sided with Rome when Titus destroyed the city in 70 AD. And Agrippa lived on and didn't die until the year 100 AD. But he never, and there's no indication that he ever repented. It's one thing to hear the word of God. Anybody can hear it. Hearing the word of God in and of itself is not enough. You have to respond to it. And so, today I ask you, are you a Christian? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? All you have to do is pray a prayer. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. And Jesus Christ will come into your heart. And he will forgive you and he will give you eternal life. Summary. Your pastor is not insane. Paul's not insane. I'm not insane either. I may be a little animated, but I'm not insane. We are not insane. We hold a book that we're excited about right here, the Bible. And it tells us that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that Christianity is reasonable. And we need to take this message and open blind eyes. Because people are in darkness. They're under the power of Satan. Right? You believe that? There are, right? Satan is real. People are under the power of Satan. They're blinded. And they're in darkness, and we have the darkness-shattering message. We come in, we are the light of the world, and we say, may I tell you about Jesus Christ, the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the good news. He died, he was buried, and he rose. That gospel shatters the darkness. Be willing to preach it. Be willing to share your faith with other people. God will give you opportunities to do so. I bet you have loved ones that are not saved. I do. Pray for them. Church, God has plans. God is the God of the now. And right now, in December 2017, today is 12-17-17. Today, God is at work in Chico, California. God is at work in China. God is at work in Asia. God is working. Decisions are being made about eternity. Preach the word. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Eternal life. It won't be long now, church. Let's run a good race. Let's fight a good fight. God has good plans in the year ahead. You know, if you've had failures this year, put it under the blood. Just say, Lord, put that behind. Looking not behind, but looking ahead, press on to the mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. God wants to use you. You have gifts. God wants to use you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to read two chapters in your word. What a great historical narrative it is, Father, to study the life of Paul and to see your sovereign hand that as he was arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin to Felix and Festus and Agrippa, Father, he just preached. He just shared what he believed. And I thank you that the faith we have is genuine. We are weak, but you are strong. Lord, someday we will put these temples aside. They'll get tired. They'll wear out. But you have promised us new bodies in heaven and a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Please allow us to share this message with others in our city that are in darkness. We pray for family members that are still not saved, that you would remove the blinders of Satan. And I pray that you would add to our numbers, Lord, and grow us and multiply us in these last days. We pray for our nation. We pray for those in authority over us that you give wisdom to our rulers. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, now I pray your blessing on all the men and the women of CIF for spiritual health and deliverance from evil. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified in the remainder of this month of December here at the church. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen. God bless you. You guys are loved. I love you. You love each other. Let's all stand up. The Lord loves you.